We are working our way through some chapters in Luke following the lectionary. Those are the assigned readings for each Sunday, and there are some excellent, excellent stories and passages around interactions that Jesus had with his disciples. And as we also are his disciples, they are stories and things he's saying to us. Today is hospitality and humility, and then next week we'll look at that really hard saying that Jesus said, you can't be one of my disciples unless you give up all your possessions. So I'm really eager to spend time working on that and sharing with that. But first we have humility and hospitality, which is a great passage for today since we have our picnic today, which is an act of hospitality for the whole church. I thought it was great that this was our lesson for today. You'll find it on page 849 in your pew Bibles, chapter 14 in the Gospel of Luke. I'll read the first verse, which sort of sets up this whole section, then I'm going to jump to verse 7. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come to you and say, give this person your place. And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, oh, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you to return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, open our eyes to see you, our ears to hear you, our minds to know you, our hearts to love you, and our hands to serve you. In Jesus' name. Amen. These two little parables, or one parable given in two parts, back to back, have two distinct but connected words for us. Humility, or what it is to be a good guest, and hospitality, what it means to be a good host. It starts with humility, which, you know, cannot be faked. It's either genuine or it's not humility. God indeed does know our true hearts, right? And he knows our motivations even when we are pretending to be humble. And these two parables are linked in this story, and I think so because they actually need each other. Humility that doesn't lead to hospitality is self-serving, which I don't think is what humility is all about. And the order here is important. Humility, which serves others, is true humility, and hospitality, in order to be genuine, needs to grow from genuine humility. Our hospitality is nothing if it's not coming from a humble place. I heard a great definition of humility, and I I know it's a definition that comes from Alcoholics Anonymous. I don't know if they got it from somewhere else or if the AA movement developed this definition, but it's so excellent. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but rather it's thinking of yourself less. And if you think of yourself less, then you're thinking of others more. That's what humility is. Some things in Scripture are hard to get your mind around or don't translate easily to our day and our time. Some of the things that Jesus says are confounding and difficult to understand and to apply to our lives here and now. But you know what? This is not one of those. The message is plain and clear and simple. Do not make yourselves out to be better than anyone else. In fact, go out of your way to lift others up and out of difficult situations. That's why our church's most public event, the Harvest Fair, needs to be a fundraiser for something other than us. It has to be outward focused if this is what we invite the community to see and know about us. I was thinking also, so what's the next most public event we do here at our church? And I don't think it's not something that we do, but it's the Groton Community Christmas Chorus, which is not a ministry of our church, but rather of Edie Tompkins, who is of our church. And this Christmas chorus is, hundreds and hundreds of people come to this performance here that Edie runs, and a lot of you sing in it. And so I would like to think that is maybe partially a ministry of our church, but you know what's so great about it? Why it fits this little formula of humility and hospitality? Because it's free. Edie would never think of charging people to come to this show. It's got to be an act of hospitality and humility, which says this concert is a gift, it is for you, and it is free. Again, it's so simple. It's beautiful. We are not more important than anyone else. And therefore, we have to show that conviction, that truth, in acts of generosity and hospitality. We must. I saw an example of this ultra hospitality, in a news piece, which is why I've got this all set up. So, you know, I'm going to come down here and get this fired up so you can see this. I want to show this news clip to you. And Bernard may play some music, because this might take a minute, actually, to warm up. To get this. Here's a news piece about a church in Memphis, Tennessee. and the hospitality that they showed to their neighbors.
While distrust and ignorance toward American Muslims remains a reality today, we found the opposite in one Tennessee community. It's a Sunday morning in Cordova, Tennessee, and Pastor Steve Stone is rocking along with his congregation. Hartsong Church, just outside Memphis, sits on a country road, directly across the street from a Muslim worship center. When Dr. Bashar Shala, the co-founder of the Memphis Islamic Center, or MIC, began construction 2 years ago, at best he hoped to be ignored. Instead, Pastor Stone welcomed the Muslims with a surprise.
And what was your response? You see a sign like that.
We basically saw the sign. We knew that we have good neighbors.
Good neighbors quickly put to the test. Last year, when MIC's current building was under construction, the Muslims needed a place to pray during the holy month of Ramadan. Dr. Shala asked to use the church, and without hesitation, Pastor Stone said yes.
Were you at all apprehensive?
It really was not a huge leap for us to say, well, we're not bringing the faith into the church, but we're just sharing as neighbors our resources as neighbors would.
Acting on the biblical phrase, love thy neighbor, the two sides forged a friendship that's now expanded to plans for building a park with land from both sides of the road connected by a bridge or tunnel. And to interfaith events like this Labor Day party.
Look at this. Look at all the people together. You got tables with Muslims, Christians.
Pretty amazing, isn't it?
That was awesome.
But Lee Raines wasn't always so enthusiastic about his Muslim neighbors.
Well, I was the anti at first, big time. I said, no, to me it was a religion of hate. And I just, you know, with 9/11, I kind of lost it.
Raines wasn't alone. 20 members left the church, but after some guidance from Pastor Stone, he stayed.
They're normal people like me and you. They have families, they got kids, you know, they run around, they enjoy sports just like I did.
Yeah. Were you skeptical when this whole idea was introduced?
In the very beginning, like, we were just like, oh, we've never done something like this before, we've never prayed at a church before. And we realized, you know, it doesn't matter where we pray, they're all, you know, houses of worship.
15-year-old Sundis Tamiz shares the same sentiment. A devout Muslim, the 10th grader started wearing a headscarf, or hijab, a year ago, making her the first ever to do so in her school's 100-year history.
I feel like it's a blessing living in America as a Muslim to go through this process, you know, explaining your faith and connecting with different people of other faiths.
Did you know anyone of Muslim faith before this?
I knew one fella from the club where I work out. That's the only person I knew. So I had fear and ignorance in me, but I didn't let that make the decision, and thank God that I didn't, because now I have, this is my cardiologist.
So you guys are not just connected here.
I got a friend and a patient.
That's right. But
you may be asked to save his life one day.
Well, yeah, that's true.
Dr. Shala and Pastor Stone say they hope others will practice being good neighbors like they do. Not only have they fed the homeless and organized food drives together in the past, this Sunday on September 11th, they're hosting a joint blood drive as well. There's a great connection here.
Yeah, and it's nice to be able to focus on those positives, because a lot of times we hear those negative stories. Yep. But this is, you know, just another example of the American spirit, people coming together.
They are hoping people will take notice. It would be nice.
In another version of a news story that I saw, one of the members of the church said, similarly to the man that you saw, that he was angry at this possible partnership or, you know, this outreach, and went to Pastor Stone to tell him how he felt about it, and Pastor Stone asked him to read the Bible. Your assignment is to read the Gospels and then come back and tell me how you feel. And he said he read the Gospels and he realized how important it was for them to be welcoming neighbors to the Muslims across the street. His heart was changed because of Jesus. Saint Benedict lived in the 6th century, and he started the monastic movement, the Benedictines, And he, what was really important to Benedict in starting up his monastic movement was hospitality. That's like their number one mission for what the Benedictines are. They have hospitality. And he says that everyone, that a monastery must be welcoming guests in order to be a monastery. And if it's not welcoming guests, it is not a monastery. That's so true, I think, for us as a church as well. If we are not welcoming, then we're not really the church. Benedict says that at the end of the day, we are faced with two basic questions. Did we see Christ in others today? And the other question is, were we Christ for another today? Those are two really good questions. Did we see Christ in others, and were we ourselves being Christ to others? That's a message of humility and hospitality that is truly at the core of what it means to be a Christian and to follow Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's turn in our bulletins to the blue insert that you have there, where we find the words of the Apostles' Creed. A historic statement of our faith that connects us to other Christians who are saying these words really at the same time as we are, time zones all around the world, countries everywhere. We are connected Christians because of these words, which lay out for us the Trinitarian faith. So I invite you to rise as you are able and to join me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. As the men come to gather for their anthem, we think about what we are going to offer up to God this week. I wonder if we might really see Christ in other people and even say so. And that would mean at some point this week you will say to somebody, I see Christ in you. I see Christ in you. It might be at a really hard moment, a frustrating moment. It might be what you need to break the tension. Or it might be an awesome, lovely moment when something really excellent and generous has just happened. We could say that to someone, I see Christ in you. That's what we'll offer to God this week. Our ushers will come to receive our tithes and offerings.
Son of God, yes he did, yes he did. On this earth our only Savior trod, yes he did, yes he did. He walked the shores of Galilee, he calmed the storm on the raging sea, he came to set us free.
Blind to see,
he came and offered.
Jesus broke and blessed the bread, and 5,000 then were fed. Jesus said he was the Son of God. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. On this earth our Holy Savior trod. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He walked the shores of Galilee.
Please join me in the prayer of dedication printed before you. Almighty God, giver of all and all good and perfect gifts, accept the gifts we bring to you with grateful hearts. Show us, we pray, new ways to give ourselves to you and to give of ourselves to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We shall not offer God that which costs us nothing. Amen. You may be seated.